Lectionary Lab Live is recorded by Two Bubbas and a Bible live from Gainesville, Florida and Brasstown, North Carolina. Welcome, everybody, to the Lectionary Lab Live. I'm John Fairless. I'm bringing a little cold with me today, but I'm here with my Bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, Bubba.
Hey, Bubba.
Hey, man. Good to get up with you. Get ready to talk a little text today. We begin the journey through ordinary time. These are the texts for the second Sunday after Pentecost, June the 3rd, 2018. Let's talk a little bit about what in the world that means, the beginning of ordinary time. And there is a fairly significant shift in the texts and what we have available before us. And we all recognize that, well, at least for those of us working here in the North American context, we're entering summertime, and that's kind of a different season of the church as well, pace of life and such. Talk a little bit about what goes on when we enter this stretch, these Sundays after Pentecost, because it's going to carry us a right smart way well on into the fall.
Well, if you look at your lectionary listings, you'll notice suddenly there's a huge number of texts, it feels like, a significant number of texts, and there's a reason for that, is that kind of a combining of two traditions, the old Reformed tradition of preaching through a book, preaching through the Bible, and another tradition of tying things to seasons and then everything tied to the gospel. Mm-hmm. So we've worked with both of those through the long half year of ordinary time, and I love that name. The only other use of There's several other uses ordinary, but when I started working with the Episcopalians some and finding out what Lutherans would call the primary assistant to the bishop is the canon to the ordinary, I love that expression.
Yeah.
I want to be canon to the extraordinary. We'll get to that in 2 Corinthians, but ordinary just means ordo from prayer, and it's a time the church is growing and praying, and it's a long period of time when there's we're not having these festivals and things. It's just sort of a long stretch of growth. That's why it's green. Most of the time, I think we just get tired of saying the 24th, 25th Sunday after Pentecost. So we start giving a different name. One of the things that happens is we have that, like I said, the two sets of text and what it basically is adding another set of Hebrew scripture text.
Right.
So what we use most of the year, you have a gospel lesson, and then there is a Hebrew scripture lesson that complements or ties to the gospel lesson with a psalm that is a commentary on the whole Hebrew scripture lesson in that whole context, with an epistle lesson that just does its thing. You're reading through New Testament lessons. In ordinary time, we add the continuous or semi-continuous tract where we work through a text or a story. And this summer we get the great story of Samuel and Saul, and it just runs through. And you're going to do some work with that.
Yeah.
With Psalms that complement that, beginning today with that great, the calling of Samuel story. Samuel, Samuel, come here.
Right.
And so what we're going to do is we're going to work through all of those texts each week. We're going to sort of try to separate it out and realize one set of things is just working with that semi-continuous story of Samuel and Saul and David and that whole sequence. And the other set is going to be tied to the gospel lesson as we work through. Okay?
Yep. I think that's a plan, man. And yeah, you're right. We will not fully discuss every single text, but we're going to try to at least touch on ways of preaching, no matter which way you determine you're going to work with the text.
And one of the great things with this is to think through some prep time. This is the way I think of it sitting in my study. Some prep time issues when the summer and you got, you're busy and you're doing things, is that rather than, and also rather than being driven by the church year, the Lent season, the Pentecost, and Easter and Advent and all that, you're more driven by the texts themselves in some ways, and you can develop what I think in the Reformed tradition, John, is called series preaching.
There you go.
We don't really use that. We might say a theme and or semi-continuous. So you can do the whole summer on this Samuel text and do a lot of research up front and plan out ahead and get more time.
Right.
You're going to talk about that. But also, the epistle, we're going to do Second Corinthians for like 6-8 weeks, and then there's going to be from Ephesians, so you can get down some work on those and just plan out a continuous piece for that for the summer. Mark and the Mark's Gospel and some, and John, the bread late in the summer in August. You have possibilities of planning ahead, and that's a fun thing to do and to think about right now. Look at all of those and look where they're going rather than that kind of, oh, what's coming up this week. Look out for 3 months, and you can plan some things that will work pretty well.
Right.
Okay. So I want to start off on talking about some preaching possibilities.
Let's do it, man.
All right. Well, as I looked at today's text, with all that we just talked about in mind, the semi-continuous and themes of going in a direction, there are three sets of ideas I think we could preach about for this Sunday. One set, I would say, is the call. The call to ministry, the call not so much to ordained ministry, but what both of our traditions, Lutheran and Baptist, would call the priesthood of believers. That every individual is called of God in their baptism, in their calling to do ministry in the world, and God's call is the personal call. And the Samuel story, man, what a story. And
you've got it's great.
Samuel's call and our call. And what I always think about with that story is how Samuel went to the obvious place where someone might have been calling him in the night. You hear a voice. Mm-hmm. You know, so he was a young boy. The story is set up beautifully. The voice of God was not heard much in those days or whatever. But he went where, you know, he felt an itch. He scratched it. He went to Eli. And I think in terms of us, God is calling us all the time, but we run to other things. You know, we go to other places. And that's the beauty of this story. It keeps going. And ultimately, Eli says, next time say, here am I, send me. Or here, your servant is listening, etc. Possibilities there. You got that Psalm 139 that you have searched and known me. It plays in on that personal relationship that God has with each person he's created. And that God wants them. This is mysterious. Yeah, this text might be about mysteries and foreknowledge.
Mm-hmm.
The mysteries of the foreknowledge of God. And what was that song from our youth, the popular song, Why Me, Lord? What Did I Ever Do? An old Chris Christopherson song, you know?
Mm-hmm.
The mystery of why did God choose me? Why not you?
Right.
So that's one possibility. And I think it ties a little bit, can tie a little bit with the Second Corinthians text about treasuring clay jars, and this extraordinary power belongs to God and not to us, as we begin to examine this mystery of who we are and what it means to be in the service of God in the world. There's one preaching possibility for these texts today. I think also with the Second Corinthians text, the treasure in clay jars, and we preach not ourselves. We preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord. That sentence in and of itself for the church is a good one for us to examine. Now, Paul, in writing this, used kind of the royal we. When he says we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, he's really saying, I'm not preaching myself. I'm preaching Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
But it's a good we.
It is. And let's acknowledge, Paul did have, you know, a cast of characters, supporting cast right. of characters around yeah. him over time. I think it's kind of interesting. That was a rotating cast of characters. Yeah. Probably a little dab of Paul would do you. And you know, it seems like...
he had trouble keeping a staff.
Yeah, there you go. That's maybe a good way to put it in contemporary language. But yeah, you're right. Paul is Paul's kind of center stage here. I recently watched an interview with some of the original members of the Star Trek series, the original, and they were talking about how they all enjoyed working with William Shatner, but they just knew that they would shoot a scene and then, you know, they'd take a break and they'd see Bill over in the corner talking to the director, and then they would shoot it again with a whole different camera angle, much more focused on Captain Kirk. So, you know.
That I am the center of attention. It's just that nobody else is as noticeable as I am. So you've got that whole piece of who are we as a church?
Yeah.
And we have a tendency, this is one of my hobby horses, we have a tendency to preach the church and not Christ.
Mm.
Look at our building, listen to come see our choir. Boy, we've got a nice, beautiful, handsome young pastor. I hadn't heard mm-hmm. that one in about 30 years.
Yeah.
Well, I was never handsome. I was young and energetic. And, you know, and that a little bit of that's important, you know. You got to say there's that human aspect of it, but we need to remember what we're preaching. We got to keep focused, and after a while, you forget what you're selling. It's just sales. If you get, you know, are we selling, or are we proclaiming? And this is a good reminder of that, and particularly in these days when so many of us are serving churches in communities where the demographics are fighting us, you know, and we just keep thinking if we get the right program, the right thing, get these, you know, out there. And frankly, the demographics and the culture are pushing it back really hard.
Right.
You know, and we can get kind of desperate. And it's not a quietism of saying, well, I'll just preach the plain old gospel and whatever happens, but we do have to remember what it is we're trying to communicate. Mm-hmm. Now, that's the second of my ideas. There's the call, and there's the preach not ourselves. And then you get into Mark and the story of the Sabbath. And as I often say with this, the Sabbatarian, that train's already left the station in terms of people working on Sunday and all those traditional things, which is, in some ways, a good thing, because we can dig deeper as to what this whole business of Sabbath might mean in a couple of different ways. And this one's tied, the Deuteronomy and the Psalm text tied to it, this 81, are interesting because we forget how much Hebrews remembered slavery.
Mm. Yeah,
and they tied to the Sabbath as a reminder that they were no longer slaves, you know, and that humans are something more than their work,
right,
and more than their labor, and more than their economics. And that wonderful line, the Sabbath was made for humanity, not humanity for the Sabbath, can be unpacked in so many ways. And one of the questions that comes to me, and I'm going to quit preaching and go into meddling here.
I thought you'd already warmed that up pretty good.
I do that all the time. So, but the whole capitalism, help me, John, the hand of the market, laissez-faire, you know, the market will decide, and it becomes a god, you know. You know, it becomes, well, you know, it's the market. It's not the market. We create the market. we have set up a god that we sacrifice ethics, morals, anything else to economic necessity, capitalism's demands. And, you know, we have abandoned that slavery in Egypt to that Pharaoh that demands 7 days a week or our total allegiance to a totally different God, mm-hmm. economic necessity, Adam, mm-hmm. you know, the invisible hand. That's what I'm looking, the invisible hand to the market, and you have to do these things, and it will. No. Economics are something we create, and right. what God are we serving here? And these texts remind us that not everything is about serving the economic God.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
An economic system is set up for the good of humanity.
Right.
Not humanity is born to serve an economic system.
Yeah. Well, let me stick my foot in it as well. And neither, I think this gospel text challenges us to realize neither is it about slavish observation of religious rules.
No.
Because that's what's really immediately accessible here is this whole idea of, quote, working on the Sabbath and, you know, grains of wheat and so on and so forth. And so to look deeper at Sabbath, at God's intent, at God's purpose, and Sabbath as one more aspect of opening real relationship with God and with one another, all coming back to, quote, the great commandment, love God with all your heart and soul, your neighbor as yourself. When Jesus said everything else hangs on this, I think you can really make a case for that. By golly, he actually knew what he was talking about. And so the whole idea of ceasing and all of those things can be found here. But yes, this can be and should be. The gospel almost always finds a way to challenge us as well as comfort us. And these are some challenging words if we're willing to sit with them and work with them, preachers, and then be willing. And let me just say, there's a nice tie to the Samuel text there. The message that God gives to young Samuel was not an easy message to deliver.
No.
And yet, old Eli says, go ahead, son, whatever he told you, you got to give it to me. And early on, we see Samuel, you know, delivering this message, and then you get the sort of postscript. Samuel grew up, the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. I think it's a good challenge for us as pastors here when we're working with these texts. Are we preparing sermons that, for all practical purposes, are just going to fall to the ground? And everybody walks out and goes, well, we had another sermon this week. Well, we had church again this week. Or is there going to be perhaps something deeper? I'm not arguing for making everybody mad every week.
No.
But
no. Yeah. There's a cheap and easy sermon this Sunday on this Mark text. And that's the reminiscent sermon. And I can, you know, I can reminisce positively about how my daddy didn't make us do too much on Sunday on the farm, and we did a lot the rest of the week, and you know, you can, and people can reminisce about, oh, people just aren't, you know, yada yada yada. That's not the point. What's interesting is that Jesus' illustration is of David breaking the Sabbath.
Yep.
And Martin Luther you knew that was coming. Martin Luther tied into that with saying lots of Hebrew scripture stories teach us, he said, that people broke the law. And he had this wonderful line about faith and love being the mistresses of the law. Now, in the modern world, we think mistresses means, you know, illicit girlfriend or whatever. But in that case, what he meant was the controller, the ruler. Well, we would say the master of the house, you know. But it's interesting he said faith and love were the mistresses. It was a female control, you know, kind of image there.
Handmaidens, another old word.
Yeah, but mistresses control, ran things. And what he was saying was the law is for the serves the purpose of faith and love, not the other way around.
That's it.
And I think it's a wonderful image. He said, so any law that keeps us from doing, being faithful to God or loving our neighbor is an illegitimate law. And I think that's a beautiful kind of way what Jesus is getting at here is that, is it lawful to, you know, oh, I can't heal this person because it's the Sabbath? No, love dictates I take care of this person. That's the examination we need to start looking at and dive into the ways in which our religiosity, our propriety, our economic necessity, whatever it is, that nothing can come in front of the call to faithful love.
Yeah, faithful living, faithful loving, love of God, love of neighbor. Yeah,
exactly. And that's where this text is going. Not any kind of piece there, and it ties in, I think, to the 2 Corinthians about we preach not ourselves but Christ as Lord and ourselves as slaves, because sometimes we get so enamored of position and ourselves and what's important for us that we forget who we really are called to be.
Yeah.
And I think one of the themes for the day all along the line is anything that gets in the way of that faith and love gets jettisoned.
You got to take a look at it.
Take a look at it.
Mm-hmm.
Good deal.
Well, I want to tag team just a little on the idea of call, because I agree that is a theme that's running through here, and that would be a good way to get into these texts and look for those points of contact as you prepare to speak in your congregation and in your setting. How are we called? And then I'm going to go with sort of a musical motif. It's about call and response, okay? Which is an like old that. Form of it, you know? And
I like that.
And so wherever there's a call, there's generally a response anticipated.
Yeah.
Now, the response may be, I'm going to try to do my best to ignore you. All right. In our day and time, number one, you and I grew up with, if you had a telephone, we can actually go all the way back to the old party line, can't we, Bubba? Yep. Or at least I can in my grandparents' house.
We had one in my house.
Yeah, a telephone that lots of other people in the neighborhood used, and, you know, you had to learn your ring, and, you know, if you wanted to. We were
three longs and two shorts.
Yeah. When I was a kid, I would sneak back and I thought my grandparents weren't watching and go back and lift up the receiver and listen in. Like I knew who anybody was in their hometown, you know, but I'd listen in on the party line.
My grandpa's joke was somebody asked him if he liked having the telephone. He said, I don't care much for it, but my wife likes to listen to it every night.
That's it. Well, anyhow, and then, you know, I can remember the first time I ever was able to have a phone with caller ID on it, you know.
Oh, yeah.
And you can look at it and go, do I recognize that number? I mean, the number would come up. And then eventually we got names. Well, now we got, you know, a cell phone. And all the people pretty much that I expect to do much traffic with, you know, your name comes up on my phone or I recognize your number. I can decide whether I'm going to hit the green button or the red button. I can answer or I can ignore. Well, you know, that same sort of idea runs through call and response. And Eli is helping Samuel understand who's calling here and the nature of this call, and eventually leads him. They're both a little confused at first, but eventually leads him to, I think, the classic response when we think of hearing the call of God, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And that sort of, you know, opening yourself. But then from there will be a response. Do I choose obedience? Do I choose a half-hearted response? And much of the rest of Scripture talks about how the response to God is always a call to respond with your whole heart. You know, God's not really interested in half your heart, you know, or part of it. Well, Lord, I'll sort of do that. Yes, Lord, I will sort of respond. And, you know, you can go off in many different ways. But I would invite us to think it also in terms of call and response, even including here in this gospel text. What is the response? And the last half of the gospel text, as Jesus really challenges them with this healing issue, should I do? It's the Sabbath. Should I do good or should I do evil? And they choose the response. and he's grieved at the hardness of their hearts.
They chose the Lutheran response. We're going to refer that to committee and pray about it for 6
can
months.
Can we get back to you on that? And and
we got to run it through the committee and the church council. Yeah. Got to check with the Constitution.
Yeah. And, of course, Jesus boldly, goes right ahead. Hey, man, stretch out your hand. Let's go. The answer shouldn't have been that hard.
No.
And I think that's where we find ourselves sometimes when we're debating issues of what is God calling us to do? What is God's will in my life, in the life of my congregation, so on and so forth? And I think you've said this 100 times to me, Bubba, in conversations. How many times have you had people come to you and they say, well, Pastor, I've got a hard decision to make and so on and so forth. And it becomes apparent they've pretty well decided what they're going to do.
That's okay. Right.
Or they pretty well know what the right thing is to do. But we still want to have these conversations with ourselves.
They come to us for permission to do the questionable or forgiveness for doing the evil. They've already decided what they want to do. Yeah. And they either want permission to do what probably isn't the best option, or they want to say, I'm going to do this because of this, but I feel bad about it. The other day I saw a cartoon that just illustrated something I've thought about for a long time. It's 99% of the time when we say we're seeking God's will, we're seeking to avoid what we already know is God's will, I think. And this guy is praying. He's got the Bible, says Holy Bible and a cross on it, and he's praying, Lord, could you give me some indication of your will for my life? And the Bible sitting right there.
Sitting there open, yeah, yeah.
And honestly, I mean, a good theological understanding of the word is that it's there. Mm-hmm. It takes some work, and we read, and we read it in community, and we read it in the church. Mm-hmm. But we don't need a lot of lightning bolts, Most of what God has called us to do, we can figure out through that way, and we sometimes try to avoid it. One of the interesting things when you were talking is that it's not original with me. One of the ways of thinking about gospel, and I mean that with a little g, not like one of the gospels or whatever, but the story of God's love, and I'm always insistent it's all over the Hebrew scriptures, is to think in terms of if we say, if you do this, then God will love you, that's not gospel. But if we say, because God has done this, therefore we can respond. Mm-hmm. When you said call and response, look at Deuteronomy 5:15. It is a classic gospel statement.
Yeah.
Of remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and outstretched arm, etc. God did this, therefore. Mm-hmm. Now, the way it says it, the Lord commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. But I think we can hear that as, therefore, you have the opportunity to have the Sabbath day. It's a because, therefore.
Yeah.
Because God has done this. And so often, I think that's another one of the keys. We turn everything into it. If we do this and we do this, all this stuff, then we'll be fine. And the gospel story throughout little g, all the way through the scriptures, Hebrew scriptures and Christian scriptures, is God has done these mighty things for us. Therefore. We are free to love one another. We are free from obligations to do things to make God love us. We are free from things we have to do to prove that we're Christian. We are free to respond to God with, here am I, your servant is listening.
Yeah, speak, your servant is listening. And again, Jesus asked the blisteringly focused question in verse 4 of that gospel text. So, and I think it comes exactly out of what you've just said. So, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on this Sabbath day? Is it better to save life or to kill? And I mean, that's a way of saying we too often really want to avoid that clarifying question because we go, there's just part of us going, can it really be that simple?
Yeah.
Or there's another part of us, as you say, is sort of beating about for almost any other response, or you know, we've set up some other kind of authority, or we've set up some other kind of idol, or we've set up some other kind of guideline. And the gospel here in Mark's gospel and in this encounter with Jesus brings it down to just an amazingly simple, if uncomfortable, point. What's the best choice here? Which meets the true intent of a good and loving God? Now, that may be a good and loving God. You know, some people are quickly going to launch and say, don't you believe that God ever punishes or disciplines or needs to correct us? Absolutely. Absolutely. But when is that the truly loving choice? Which is the better choice? And there you have
God,
it.
God's punishment of us is God's of us or others is God's business. It's not ours. And we are too often like the sibling that goes to mama and says, so and so did this to me, and you need to whoop them, or you need to do that. And, you know,
we want to meet the justice.
We want to tell God what God should be doing.
Yeah.
When you were talking about this effort to find a way out of what we already know we're supposed to do, reminds me of an apocryphal story about W.C. Fields. You know, W.C. Fields was in the hospital, and somebody came to visit him, and he was sitting there reading the Gideon Bible. And the guy said, you're the last person on earth I would imagine sitting and reading the Bible. And Fields supposedly said, just looking for loopholes, just looking for loopholes. I think
we're good
spend
at that.
A lot of our time looking for loopholes of what
we're
know
good
we're
at
supposed
that.
To do.
Yep. Well, Bubba, we done talked ourselves through. I hope that there was a nugget or two or something that'll make you think or something to grab hold to. We're going to have a good time this summer as we come back to how some of these passages tie together. We'll talk a lot about Samuel. There are some great gospel texts coming up. So hope you all will stay with us. In the meantime, our truly best our thoughts, our prayers, our wishes are with all of you as you study, pray, preach, and take a little vacation time every once in a while here too. All right. Not much for us to do, Bubba, other than to tell everybody bye.
Everybody bye.
Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Our opening theme is Lock and Key by Silent Partner. We go out this session with Because We Can. Words and music are by Richie Sambora, Billy Falcon, and John Bon Jovi, performed by Bon Jovi.
need a shoulder. I ain't a soldier. Take a story.